Well, today we're going to continue in our little book of life hacks. We're going to read from Proverbs 10, 10 to 14, and then 18 to 21. Proverbs 10. Whoever winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of one who has no sense. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Verse 18. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense.
Thank you, Zenith. Good afternoon, everyone. My name's Tim Silverman. I'm one of the lecturers in the Center for Cross-Cultural Mission, and it's a privilege to be able to reflect on this book of Proverbs with you. But I want to start by asking an unrelated question. If you could have any superpower, what would it be? Unlike Kirk, who likes watching murder mysteries, we learned last week, I'm more of a superhero movie kind of guy. And I have a group of friends that I usually go out with every time there's a new superhero movie. So the Marvel Cinematic Universe has been an absolute gift to my social life. It means I actually get out every now and then. Now, I know they're not especially good movies. I'm not much of a movie buff. But it's fun to imagine these alternate realities where superpowers just seem to pop up everywhere. And as you watch these characters, it's hard not to think, what superpower would I like to have? So I've been asking people that question over the last couple of weeks. If you could have any superpower, what would it be? It's very interesting to hear people's answers. Some people say, I'd like to be invisible, because then I could go and learn things without people knowing I'm there. I'd like to have a perfect memory so that I can remember the names of all those people and pass my exams. Many people, though, it seems like me, would like to be able to just instantly teleport, go from one place to another. Probably because our schedules are too full. But I must say, on the way back from Cambodia College Mission, our 25-hour journey, I thought a lot about having that superpower. That would have suited me very well. But what about you? What sort of superpower would you like? How would you use it? Today's quite a special day for my family. My daughter, our eldest daughter, turns 21 today. And a little secret, she has a superpower. Her superpower became evident first when she was about 9 months old. As she got older, she really developed in the use of this superpower. She could control her environment with it. She could get things from across the room to move to her. She could get things to do what she wanted them to do. But it's not just Hannah that has this superpower. All my kids have this superpower. I have this superpower. And so do you. Of course, the superpower is speech. Human speech is an incredible power. Through it, we transmit not just concrete information, like some animals do, we transmit abstract thoughts. We can share our interpretation of reality, our fears, our hopes, our dreams. And we can actually take thoughts in our mind and implant them into the mind of somebody else without even picking up a scalpel. It's an incredible power. We can shape someone's view of the world, view of their experiences. We can shape someone's view of themselves, of reality. And the book of Proverbs is particularly aware of the power that words have. In the last 2 weeks, we've heard about the importance of listening to words. Derek showed us from chapter 8 that we need to pursue wisdom by listening to Lady Wisdom. She repeatedly calls for us to listen to me, listen to me. Last week, Kirk talked about how listening to Proverbs actually equips us to receive, to listen to instruction. so that we might have prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. Listening, receiving words is a core path to wisdom. But by the same token, how we transmit words is the basic way we exercise wisdom. In fact, speech is so important in the book of Proverbs. One commentator has estimated that 20% of the verses between chapters 10 and 29 relate to speech activities. And somehow we're going to cover those in the next 20 minutes. Words are powerful. We see it all through the book. We see it in those verses we had read earlier from chapter 10. Verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." A fountain of life. Chapter 18 uses other imagery to communicate this. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Words have a powerful impact on the speaker. They can bring life or death. Now, it's a little ambiguous what it means to love it. Those who love it will eat its fruit. It might mean that being enamored with your own words, thinking that your speech needs to be shared with everyone at every opportunity all the time, will lead to something more like death than life. But loving the tongue may refer to being judicious with words, speaking in ways that are right and just and fair, which brings good, satisfying fruit. The words we speak powerfully impact us, but they also impact others. Words can do incredible damage, but they can also bring life. And Proverbs holds this tension together. In chapter 12, we see it, "The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Or even more beautifully, in chapter 16, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones." Honeycomb. It's enjoyable. It's sweet. That's what gracious words are like. But honey was also believed to be medicinal. It doesn't just make you feel good. It restores. It brings life. It brings healing. That's the power of words. Destruction or life. In 1968, Robert Rosenthal, a psychologist, wanted to do a study on the power of his words on the educational outcome of students. But interestingly, not the students that he was teaching. At the beginning of the year, he assessed a group of students and then told their teachers that a particular subgroup of these students were going to blossom in the year to come. They had all the qualities. They were going to be super good students, much better than their peers. But these students were actually just randomly selected. They had no particular qualities. But at the end of that year, when he reassessed all of the students, the ones that he said would blossom did. His words had so shaped the expectations of the teachers that those students did better. Self-fulfilling prophecy, it's called. Words have power. That's why the placebo effect works so well. If I give you a pill and say, "This is going to fix your pain," it will, to some extent. But it's also the reason why many people are haunted by the words of their parents, or buoyed by the encouragement of their coach. Words have power. And so Proverbs cautions us then, in light of this, to use them very carefully. But the power of words is not the only motivation for using words carefully. It also says, as Amy reminded us earlier, our words reveal our heart. Chapter 10, verse 20, we heard it earlier. "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value." The hearts of the wise, it says in chapter 16, make their mouths prudent and their lips promote instruction. See, if your heart is righteous or wise, then what comes out of your mouth will reflect that. And the opposite is also true. Chapter 10, violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Chapter 12, a fool's heart blurts out folly. From the perspective of Proverbs, our heart and our tongue are so intimately connected that they always go together. What you are, your character, will be evident in your words. And what you say reflects who you are. We often hear about this with regards to our politicians, don't we? When their words perhaps betray the truth of what they think. You might remember this moment, 2015, Pacific Islands Forum in Papua New Guinea. The then Prime Minister Tony Abbott was overheard having a little chat with Scott Morrison, who later became the Prime Minister, and Peter Dutton, who more recently tried to become the Prime Minister. And he was commenting on how the forum was sort of running behind schedule. Peter Dutton famously said, "Well, time doesn't mean anything when you're about to have water lapping at your door." And Tony Abbott laughed until Scott Morrison said, "There's a boom mic just above your head." When that hit the media, everybody questioned. What do these guys actually believe? Do they actually care about the people of the Pacific? Do they actually care about the impact of climate change? See, our words reflect our hearts. They reflect our character. And as we heard earlier, that's exactly what Jesus said. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our words reflect what's in our hearts, which means if what's coming out of your mouth is a problem, you don't need to just think about your mouth. We need to examine our hearts. We need to come before God and see what internal work needs to be done to shape what bubbles out. So Proverbs calls us to be cautious with words because they're powerful, because they reflect our heart, but thirdly, because God cares about them. In chapter 6, there's a list of things that God hates. There are 6 things, it says, the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Do you notice that 3 of these 7 are speech activities? A lying tongue, a false witness, a person who stirs up conflict. God cares about our words because our God is a God of words. When he spoke, creation burst to life. His words are ultimately powerful. But he created us in his image and gave us a similar capacity. Our superpower of speech mirrors God's power. And when we misuse it to lie or to stir up conflict, then we grieve him. And we're working out of step with the reality that he's placed in creation and suffer the consequences for it. Those consequences come in this life, as we've seen, for the speaker, for the people they're spoken to, but they have eternal consequences as well. Going on in the passage in Matthew 12, Jesus said, "I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted. By your words you will be condemned." Our words matter to God. They have real power. They reflect our hearts. So how are we going to use this superpower? We've all got it. What are we going to do with it? Well, Proverbs gives us 3 categories of advice that I want us to reflect on. 3 big ideas about how we use our words in light of their power and significance. And the first thing that Proverbs says is, don't speak. Don't speak. In many situations, that's the absolute best thing to do. And I think this because from the perspective of the Proverbs, when you open your mouth, what comes out is more likely to cause problems than it is to cause healing. Because of our hearts, we're more likely to do damage than to build up. Chapter 20, gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. So it might be best not to speak. We saw it again there in chapter 10, verse 19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Chapter 11, whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. I think chapter 17 puts it best, though. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. Whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Do you want people to think that you're wise? Maybe keep your mouth shut. Or at least don't speak too quickly. A friend of our family tells us about one of the first meals that she had with her now husband's family. It was that time when, you know, she was just meeting the family and trying to make a good impression, get to know everybody. Well, somehow during the meal, the conversation turned to good names for dogs. And so they were, you know, the normal kind of names were coming out, Spot, you know, Louie, you know, Rover, all those kinds of names. Anyway, she wanted to chime in, so she said, you could call the dog Pat. Everybody went silent. And so she thought, maybe I need to explain it. You know, like Pat the dog. Well, what she forgot was that her boyfriend's mother's name was Patricia, known as Pat to her friends. Pat was not a good name for a dog in that family. We all need to learn how to control our tongues and when holding them is actually the best thing. I think this is particularly true for those of us who have strong opinions or who are verbal processors. Chapter 18 says, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Now, I'm someone who has opinions, and I'm someone who likes to talk things through. And there is certainly a time for doing that. But this book cautions me about, think about who has to listen to those opinions. Who's having to absorb your verbal reflections? What impact is it having on them? It's good to process your experiences, but is this really the time to do that? Is this the place? Is this the person to do that with? What impact will your opinion have on them? Maybe it's better not to speak. I love the way we see Jesus do this on particular occasions. Times that he just didn't speak. Remember when a woman caught in adultery was brought to him by the religious leaders, they wanted to ask him, okay, what should we do with this woman? How did Jesus respond? He just crouched down and started scribbling in the dirt. Now, there's all sorts of wondering about what did he scribble. They kept hounding him for an answer, but he didn't say very much. And eventually, he gave a pretty simple command. Similarly, when Jesus was arrested, when he was on trial, before the chief priests, before Pilate, before Herod, we're told numerous times that he didn't speak. He didn't answer. I think there's a particular role for silence when someone's trying to provoke us or accuse us, insult us. We need to learn how to hold our tongue. So that's the first way we manage our speech wisely, is don't speak at all. The second thing that Proverbs calls us to, though, is to know when you do speak, know what not to say. Know what not to say. Now, ironically, this is the one I have struggled with the most this week, because the book of Proverbs says so much about speech that there's an awful lot in there I had to not say in this sermon. But every preacher knows that struggle. There's always more you could say about something. What do you not say? The book of Proverbs talks about all sorts of kinds of speech that should be avoided. We should avoid bragging, flattery, nagging, answering a fool, not answering a fool. Now, lots of these require more reflection and consideration. They kind of, the book points us towards these practices and says, think carefully about these. But I want to focus on three things that Proverbs says we should not say. The first is, as we've already highlighted, lies. Chapter 12, the Lord detests lying lips, but delights in people who are trustworthy. And this seems to have especially heavy weight when it comes to testifying about somebody else. Chapter 14, a truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. Chapter 25, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is one who gives false testimony against a neighbor. This kind of witness is particularly important in the book of Proverbs, and it's because it has greater impact than just on the speaker and even on the one who's being spoken about. See, false witness in contexts like this actually undermine a core foundation of society, the acts of justice. I think we're being cautioned here to think very seriously about the impact of false witness on things that shape society. This is a particular concern today, I think, because of the way lying is worked out in a society where everyone has their own truth. You have your truth, I have my truth, nobody's lying. We all just have our own truth. We see that work out particularly in the polarization that results from the use of social media. If you live in this little echo chamber where everybody views truth the same as you, then that naturally pulls you apart from those who might see things differently. We need to be careful about how we articulate truth. We need to be aware that we need to speak truth. God is truth. But that also means that we need to be aware that the way we articulate truth can always be refined. See, we might be very familiar with one particular way of describing truth, but if we're not listening to people who disagree with us, I think we're actually in danger of lying. Truth matters. Speak truth. Don't speak lies. But it's interesting that truth isn't the only measure of whether something should be said. We have this little poster on our bathroom wall and have had since our kids were little. Before you speak, think. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Now, there's some duplication in the terms that come after truth, aren't there? You know, something that's helpful probably is, you know, kind and etc. But what's useful about this is it forces you to get past is it true and think about what impact is it having on the person I'm speaking to. It's been a great parenting tool because it's been common, in my house at least, for someone to say something like, no, that's wrong, or but she did it first. And so we will respond, well, that may be true, but is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? In fact, this has been so effective that our kids now accuse each other. She didn't hink. Which is probably true. Truth matters, but it's not all that matters. What's the impact of your words on others? Another kind of speech that Proverbs encourages us to avoid is gossip. Chapter 11, a gossip betrays a confidence, but trustworthy person keeps a secret. Chapter 18, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Now, we're all at risk of gossip. It's a sort of natural human tendency. But I think as Christians, it is something we're quite aware of the danger of. We do our best to seek to avoid it. And I don't think it's a big problem in our community, praise the Lord. But I do think it's important that we know exactly what gossip is and what it's not. Talking about someone who's not present, even if you're making some judgment about their behaviour, is not always gossip. Peggy and I often speak for hours about the behaviour of our children. That's not gossip. That's parenting. You need to think seriously about what's motivating your discussion about this person. If you're just doing it for your own entertainment or the entertainment, then it is gossip. Don't do it. But in ministry, you will often need to speak about somebody else when they're not there. You'll need to consider their behaviour, their impact on the community, their impact on themselves. That's actually part of loving them. So we must be very careful about speaking to people when they're not present. But there is a role for it, in a way of serving them. A third form of speech that Proverbs warns us against is arguments. Proverbs 26, like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel, not their own. We need to avoid rushing into arguments. The world we live in exposes us to a wide range of opinions, and there's often a great tendency to react, like this cartoon. Are you coming to bed? I can't. This is important. Why? Someone is wrong on the internet. We've all been there. We've all seen that wrong thing, and the desire to want to correct them is overwhelming. Even more so when you hear it spoken from somebody's mouth. But it's moments like that that we need to pause and think. Despite the strength of my convictions, is now actually the time for me to respond? Do I need to set this person straight? Now, we don't avoid all arguments. Where an error is having a negative impact on people we love and care for, we have a responsibility to get involved. But just believing something different is not reason necessarily to speak up. We need to avoid lying, avoid gossip, avoid arguments. Again, we see our Lord Jesus doing this. In chapter 20, when the chief priests come to him and said, "By what authority are you doing this?" Did he answer them? Did he engage in an argument? No. He says, "Well, I'll ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it of a human origin?" That was wise not speaking, knowing what not to say. But we also, of course, need to know what to say. Unsurprisingly, a core concern of the book of Proverbs is that we would speak truth. Lady Wisdom speaks truth. Our God speaks truth. And we must speak truth. Proverbs 24, an honest, truthful answer is like a kiss on the lips. Now, there are not many people that you should kiss on the lips, I suspect. But speaking truthfully is the way you can give people a metaphorical kiss, which is never awkward. Speak truth. Let what comes on your lips be truth. But again, truth is not all that matters. A truth also needs to be given at the right time. Proverbs 15, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good is a timely word? Is now the time to be saying that? If somebody's waiting on your response, then yes, please respond. Don't keep them waiting. But if somebody's not ready to hear your response or your advice, maybe now's not the time. Words must also be given gently. Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Gentle, soothing. Your tongue must be used gently. Not just what your words are, but how you use them is just as important. What's the impact of when and how you're saying things on the people who are listening? There's one particular type of true, gentle speech that Proverbs places a lot of weight on and encourages us to use, and that is rebuke. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Chapter 28, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favour, rather than one who has a flattering tongue. Proverbs exhorts us. A loving rebuke based on truth, delivered gently at the right time, is one of the best things you can ever say to someone. When given with the right heart in the right way, God can powerfully use rebuke in the lives of the person you're speaking to. Some of you have heard this story. But when I was at university, I was a bit of a mess. I'd grown up in a Christian home and I knew the gospel. I knew what it was to be a Christian, but I just didn't really put it into practice. I'd go to Bible study one day and on the pub crawl the next. And I'd fit in perfectly with whichever group I was with. And after observing this for a little while, one of my friends came to me, took me aside and said, "If you're going to tell everyone you're a Christian, then you actually need to live like one." It's a bit of a shock, but it was exactly what I needed to hear. And it made me stop and take stock and think, yeah, is this actually true? Does this actually matter? That was a significant turning point in my life with Jesus. And a couple of years later, after God had worked a few things out in me, I expressed my great appreciation to that friend by asking her to marry me. And she said yes, which is rather good. Now, rebukes won't always work like that. Just in case you're wondering. But they are one of the best ways we can use our words. But just think about how often Jesus used rebukes. When we think about Jesus' speech, we often think about his parables. We think about him speaking to people with compassion. But he rebuked people often. He rebuked his mother when she tried to coerce him into doing something about the wine at the wedding. He often rebuked his disciples for not having enough faith. He rebuked Martha for getting upset at Mary for not getting up to help. He rebuked Peter, even when he was trying to walk on water when he started to sink. But notice also how Jesus' ministry is kind of summarized. Matthew says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And in Mark, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." What is a call to repent if not a rebuke? Which leads us to the best ways we can use our words. The gospel is a life-giving message. The gospel can set people free from death, from sin. The gospel can bring people to have life abundant and life eternal. But sometimes we're reluctant to use it because it includes in it this rebuke. You need to repent. You need to turn around. It's an uncomfortable thing to say, but we must be wise in how we say it. We must think carefully about how we say it, but we must say it. The tongue has the power of life and death. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. How are you going to use it? Last week, my son and I went and saw the new Superman movie. Anyone seen it? Superman has all the classic sort of superpowers. He can fly. He has super speed, super strength. He can burn things with his super eyes. Without any spoilers, though, one of the key themes that the movie explores is, but why is he doing this? What's his motivation? Is he doing it just for himself? Or is he actually seeking to serve people? To what end are you using your superpower? Are you doing it to exalt yourself or to serve the people around you? As Uncle Ben famously said to Peter Parker, who is Spider-Man, for those of you who don't know, with great power comes great responsibility. But I think Jesus actually put it better. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. May God give us wisdom.